Hello, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And we'll start here in verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken thy wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And we'll stop there. As we move ahead here the story of David and Bathsheba, we come to the point where the Lord is going to address what David had done in taking Bathsheba for his wife and maliciously planning the very execution of Uriah the Hittite. And one thing I want to say as we begin this whole chapter is you have to understand is that David believes that what he's doing is right. And he believes what he's doing is holy. And he believes what he's doing is righteous. It's important that we make that claim, because David saw Bathsheba, as I preached before, he saw it as an occasion to his own flesh. He saw her to be something that he could help with the coming Redeemer and the bringing forth of Solomon. And this parable that Nathan comes and talks to David about edifies that. It enforces that truth that very few that I've read about or after really bring that to light. But I think it's so important that this is just not a story of a man who just went after wildly after his own lust. He did lust, but it was the lust for the flesh. It was the lust to do his own thing. It was the lust to please God of his own effort and of his own will. As dark and twisted it is, that is exactly the Bible's showing us what it is when man decides, or the believer decides, that he's going to try to do something to please the Lord. The Lord is pleased by faith, and that statement is made throughout Scripture, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Well, it's faith in what Christ has done at the cross. It is the looking at that sacrifice of Christ and knowing that it satisfies two deaths, one of a perfect Redeemer, also the death of me. It crucifies my flesh, it puts me to death, and therefore the Lord is able, by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, to start all over again. It circumcises the heart of man. It brings that blade that shows man that he's nothing, and it discards him. It tosses him away, as was indicated through the old commandment of the circumcision. It goes in there, it cuts out the most personal, most sensitive, most protected part of man, which is himself, and it discards it. It pulls it away, and it's required. The Lord, as he said to Abraham, your seed and behind you, the circumcision would be a sign. It would be a sign of the circumcision of faith, that when one believes in what Christ did at the cross, that individual would be put to death, and the spiritual circumcision would be fulfilled in their very life. What's amazing about circumcision is that it requires the knowledge of the cross. It requires the teaching and the understanding of the cross, because if you've ever looked at the circumcision, you know, a stranger could come into Israel, and Israel was not allowed to push anybody away. If someone came into Israel and didn't know anything, they were allowed, but if they wanted to partake of the Passover, it was required that the males in that house had to be circumcised. So that stranger that came into the land of Israel, though knowing nothing, but just wanting to be, believing that they were God's covenant people and wanted to learn of them, that was completely okay to be brought in. But to be considered a child of Israel, eventually that man would have to undergo the knife of circumcision. And I won't dwell on it too much, but I think it's important that, you know, people need to know they need to have the knowledge of the cross. They absolutely have to have the understanding of why their flesh has to be put to death. And that can only occur by believing in what Christ has done at the cross. That is the cutting away of the flesh. And so as we look at this, in this story here, we see that Nathan comes to him from a parable with the Lord. And David right now, in his stance, he's extremely a religious zealot, as we can tell by his response to Nathan. And we also know that, as I mentioned earlier, I believe personally that David's completely gone. He's lost his way. He's taken the way of the flesh. And he's right now outside of the covenant unity with the Lord. There's no other way to describe it. He's completely believing that there's another way other than the way of the cross. And it's dictated in his liberty, that all that God gave him and all that the Lord handed over to David, it wasn't enough. He craved more. He wanted more power. He wanted more authority. The one thing he wanted, which was, is to be able to put his hand and have a part to play in the coming of Solomon. And so we come here, and Nathan says unto David, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And so the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. All the poor man had was a little lamb. And then it mentions that there came a traveler unto the rich man. So we've got three men here and a lamb. And so as we look at this, the poor man is indicative of Uriah. The rich man is David. But the key to this whole story is the traveler. Because what does the traveler represent? What is this wayfaring man? And if you look at it, the wayfaring man is really the Lord. And that's what the rich man, who David was, wanted to impress. He wanted to honor the traveler. He wanted to forth show something that the traveler would be satisfied with. And here we have, as the scriptures always do, is try to take stories to understand spiritual truths. Try to take these physical stories so that we can look at him and go, that's what it means. This is what the flesh is about. Because you look at the rich man, and we'll see the true picture of self. The flesh of the believer wants to honor the Lord. It wants to please the Lord. But it doesn't want to do it at the sacrifice of itself. It doesn't want the payment to come from its own. It has no problem from death happening to someone else's house, but it does not want the death to strike its own house. And the rich man and his desire to please the traveler, which is David trying to please the Lord, he looked and saw the poor man's lamb, which was Bathsheba, and he deemed it right, he deemed it good, he deemed it okay to go steal from Uriah for his own, to lift up before the Lord. And when you read the parable, it makes sense. It becomes very understanding that the flesh, the true desire of the believer of himself is to please God. And he didn't really want to, I didn't ever wanted to please the Lord until I was born again, until I was experienced the Lord. There was this craving and desire and this lust to do whatever I could for him. Yet we see the true picture of it. It wants to please and it wants to honor God, but it does it in a most horrific, vile, and sick and twisted way, because it has no in itself any righteousness. And so look what it offered up. He offered up his own work, which was the work of adultery. It was the work of murder. It was the work of envy and strife. It was the work of heresy. It was that which was shown in Galatians chapter 5. The work of the flesh was manifested. So when man attempts to please God by his own means and his own hands, and that definition is anything else other than just faith and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, this parable is showing you what it looks like. It's like the rich man going off and ripping off and stealing something and then dressing that and presenting that to the Lord, which was never his in the first place. And it's something that just hit me there when he looked at it, that David himself, when hearing the parable, you can tell this is still his the religious fire is still burning in David's eyes, because he's angry at the parable. He's mad. He wants this man to be put to justice, because he respects Nathan. He knows Nathan's a mouthpiece of the Lord. Nathan's corrected him many times. Interesting enough is that when Nathan tells him the parable, the desire to the gavel to fall upon the rich man is extremely strong in David, yet he has no clue. And this is what deception really is. David believes that what Nathan is telling him is for somebody else. And when you preach the cross of Christ, almost undoubtedly, when you talk about the wicked, the horror, the black heart, the depraved mind of mankind, and of the believer trying to do things on his own, most people, their self will raise up just like David was. It was, you're talking about somebody else. Justice should fall. So how quickly we want justice to strike those around us. How quickly we want the anger of the Lord to pour his wrath upon those that are around us. But really, the preaching of the cross and the word of God is never directed. It's never to be read by the believer as somebody else. It is always the Lord, the Holy Spirit has placed it there, that when you read the word of God, you understand that the javelin and the spear of the Lord is pointing directly at you. And I believe with all my heart that if Nathan isn't sent to David, David loses his way. David's gone. In fact, I believe all of Israel is hinging upon the message that Nathan has. And he's going to preach the cross. He's going to preach against that, what David is, what David was. He's identifying David as completely and exposed as the Lord sees him. Why? So that those precious words that David would say in later verses, I have sinned against the Lord. Because there's nothing more special and nothing more precious and holy than when the plea of the believer finally understands that I've sinned against the Lord. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. Why is that so important? Because now that individual will look at the offering of Christ as his only answer for his life, as his only answer for his salvation, as for his or her only hope, joy, and peace. And things that will come from the Lord will only be brought through the offering of Jesus Christ. That individual knows the anointing of the Holy Spirit will only come through the offering of what Jesus has done at the cross. That you don't get the Holy Spirit in any other way or fashion other than trusting in what Christ has done at the cross. It's that dependency upon the work of Jesus Christ is what the Lord is trying to do in the hearts of people. And it takes this. It literally takes for the Lord to show man bare upon the, as I would call, the petri dish, where you can look through the microscope of how the holy divine God sees you. Because man sees you one way, and family and friends see you one way, and you see yourself in a certain way. But if you don't see the way that the Lord sees you, why would you ever turn to the precious blood of the Lamb? If you can't, if the Spirit of God can't take your dark eyes and have light pour through them, that you can look at your own self and go, oh my gosh, this is me. What need would you ever have of that sacrifice of Christ? Of the only begotten Son and his spotless body placed upon that altar and crucified for you, so that you could be crucified and yet live, so that you could have a way unto God. How important is it, as I looked at the story, and as I've been in church for years, that this David was something, we looked at David as, well, this is going to happen if you're not careful. And if you don't bounce your eyes and start turning your eyes away from looking at women, and if you don't start putting filters in your life and safeguarding your life from these certain temptations, this will happen. It was always looked as if there was a way you could not be David. But I look at the scripture, and the scripture is not for you to go, how do I not do this? The scripture is to show you what you really are. This is what you do. This is identifying you. And David's saying, you know, we're going to go after this guy. Who is this guy? Let's take him down. I'm the king. I'm the rod of justice in this land. Let's go search this guy out and bring him to justice. And the beautiful thing about it, you could imagine what it would have been like in that place, standing there in David's court. And Nathan, he almost could feel like as if his finger was pointing at David, saying, thou art the man. That right there saves. It saved the soul of David, and it would save the souls of Israel, and it'll save the souls of those that are lost in this cesspool we call church today. The Spirit of God has got to tell people that they are the man. They are the crime. They are the reason. They are the sin. They are the wickedness that stands before a holy God. Oh, the church has done a great job of pointing out the flaws of others. Oh, how it can tell and look at this. This is wrong. Pulls up world news and could say this. It's all bad and this is wrong and they're doing this the wrong way. You know, we all have some sort of religious justice that just burns inside of us. It's the wickedness of our own flesh. You hear about somebody, what somebody did, and oh man, let's bring the gavel down upon them. Let's go seek them out. That religious fire, it's so sick and twisted. Oh, the Spirit of God's not here today to talk about somebody else, my friend. He's talking right to you. And he's talking to me. Oh, praise the Lord. When we're done squirming around and we're done trying to squeeze our way away from the target, when finally the bullseye hits your heart and the Lord, Spirit of God, says to you with love, out of love, out of divine love and an everlasting love, and says unto you today, you are the man. Oh, praise the God. God of heaven, you are the man. You are the one. You are the crime before me, the transgressor. Oh, this is not condemnation that's falling upon David. This is the love of God. For if David doesn't see, he can't. He's blind in his own lust. His own lust to please God. His own lust to serve God. His own lust to do something that the Lord would look down with favor upon has led David into this black, lost, bewildered state. And the only hope to get him out is that God send a message to him that tells him he's the one that the Lord is seeking to bring justice to. It just baffles me how we've shielded ourselves, how the church has just made a mockery of the preaching of the cross, how it's just wanted its people not to feel that distaste in their mouth, that they are the reason why. That the Lord was crucified, and the horrificness of his crucifixion, it was for us. for our wickedness and our vileness of our own hearts, and how the church has shielded its people, protected them, and not wanted them to undergo the knife of the circumcision. But you got to understand, as the Lord told Abraham of old, they that are not circumcised shall be cut off from the people. The circumcision of the heart is required, and it was required here in David's day. The cutting away of his own flesh because he had gone it. And I'm not here to tell you today how you can stop being a David. I'm here to tell you today that you are a David, and I'm a David. But my gosh, you got to understand, the Lord is the outpouring of the love of God. He's not going to tell you how you stop being this. He's going to tell you you are this. He's going to say you are the man. And we'll figure out how beautiful. The reason why it's such a precious story here. This is the redemption. This is the redemption of the human soul. And for, I don't know, for how long, I just tried to think that I would never, there was a way, even in the message of this cross, in the message of the cross, and preaching it for years, I always wanted a way where I was never looked at in the eyes of God as being this transgressor before him. I mean, it's just something I can't wash away. It's like the leopard can't change its spots, as the Bible says. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what he is. That's what we are. I've wanted for years to be viewed by God in a nicer and more gentle light. I wanted him to look at me as something that he was proud of and that he favored. And it really was because of how I lived, or the life that I was living, or something that I was doing. And I realize now that no, the Lord wants the relationship that if you want to call it that, that the Lord and I want to have, is he wants to come to me and tell me I'm the man. He wants that message to come to my heart again and again and again, who I am, so that I'll need him, and I'll need his redemption blood, and I'll need the offering that he gave on the cross. Because if the Lord doesn't do that, I'm totally gone. I'm washed away. I'm the boat now adrifting. I'm swept away under the very current of destruction. And thus saith the Lord, as it says here in the scripture, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. I think what's so amazing is that, you know, the Lord, there's very, very few like David, where he had nothing in regards of physical possession. And being this quiet shepherd boy, was brought in to rule Israel and to defeat Israel's enemies and to cast out all the false nations around them. And you realize that one thing that's an important truth is that the Lord gave David an abundance. And yet, despite the abundance and despite the anointing that was upon David, David still sought a different way. And I think that's important, because we're very prone to look at ourselves and judge through our eyes. And you look at your life and go, man, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I had been given this. I wish this could come in. Maybe if I got this, I would be more dedicated and devoted to God. Whatever you can think of, I've done it and thought it. And the thing about it that's amazing is that even if the Lord had given you the abundance, even if you had everything that you really wanted and desired in this life, it still wouldn't have changed. You're still going to stand before God as David was. And I think that's important, because, my gosh, this man was handed everything, as the Lord said. I would moreover given you more. I mean, he had a plethora of wives. He had land. He had power. He had authority. He was anointed. He understood that it would be Christ's death on the cross to come. And despite all that the Lord had poured into him, he still went his own way. So all those things do not stop. They do not protect the believer from turning in the path of self. They do not in any way, form, or fashion nullify the power of the flesh that is within the believer. Because I'm telling you, the story is about a believer. It's about David and one whom the Lord used in a mighty, mighty way. But at the end of the day, I don't care what you give a man. It doesn't matter what the Lord does through a man. At the end of the day, he's still flesh and blood. He still operates inside a body of moral decay. And that man or woman, boy or girl, has a will. And the will within them is always the will to do their own way. And they'll do their own way and lift it up before God as if it was right. And the first time that I believe David ever looked at this whole thing with Bathsheba, this is the first time that it occurred to him that he was wrong. And how anointed was Nathan? Because I tell you what, Nathan's not going to, he's not walking down to some guy in the street corner here. He's going after David, who's obviously the greatest, most powerful man on the earth at this time. And here you have this prophet Nathan walk into his court and just lay it on him. And I think it's amazing here. This courage of Nathan is the true anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I think that Nathan represents that which is the Holy Spirit. It brings that message of conviction. It comes to them. It comes to us all and gives us the truth about ourselves. And this is why when the true anointing of the Holy Spirit enters into a church, I believe that that the church thinks that the masses come and people flog to it and people love and grow. And I believe the opposite. I believe the power of God really hits a people. Some people are going to walk out. Why? Because the conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit is not what they want. They don't want the truth. What they want is this human emotion. What they want is that feel good that lifts up their flesh, encourages them, and makes them okay. They don't want to, I mean, I'm going to make a statement here. The church of our day, they don't want the Holy Spirit. They don't want him at all. They want the human spirit. They want that, what they want, the spirit of the Antichrist. They want that smooths everything over like butter and makes them feel so good about themselves and the things that they do. They want the message that gives them a little room to wiggle around in, and they can do some things, and God will love them for it. And the love of God has been sickly dehumanized or stripped down to where it's like the love of God is really, no, it's a human love. But you want to know the love of the Lord? It's right here. It's literally here in verse 7. Thou art the man. I mean, period. That's the love of God. That you'd know the truth about yourself. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. Because if I'm this guy, oh, crucify me, O Lord. If you look down at me and I stand before you as David did after this whole mess with Bathsheba, thank you, Lord, that there is a plan for me, that you could judge me and save me all at the same time. I mean, I don't know. That's the definition of liberty. That's the freedom of the Lord that has been graciously given us to us through what Jesus did at the cross. Oh my gosh. Hallelujah. All my life in Christianity, I've always wanted to be patted on the back. I've always wanted to be lifted up in some way. And I'm looking at this verse right now in verse 7. I'm just elated that God said to me, thou art the man. It's true. You're the reason. And the beautiful thing about the Lord is saying is that, you know, you're the man, but that's okay. Because now that you know the truth, now I can set you free, because now I can show you how awesome it is that when you believe in the sacrifice of Christ, you are literally placed into the body of that sacrifice. And I've crucified your body of sins. I've crucified the lust thereof. I have crucified it and then raised you brand new just because you believed. And I feel ashamed. I'm literally ashamed that so many years of my life in the church and even in this message of the cross, I really didn't want this. I'd never really wanted the Lord to say, thou art the man. And truthfully, I don't in my flesh. But there are moments, is like right now, where you just feel that Spirit of God come and say, you're the man. And you actually just love and appreciate it. Now we understand here that the judgment came. And I believe here that it's very prophetic here, what he's saying here, that verse 9, wherefore thou hast despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, hast taken thy wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. This would be indicative, even fulfilled in the very in the nation of Israel. They would despise the Lord, and they would want and try to do it on their own. And what the Lord is saying here is that within David's house, the evil, though David had conquered and had eliminated all the enemies around him, the Lord would expose in David's life the true enemy, and the enemy that would bring down David's house would come from within. And it would come from his own children, and it would come, and we have some very, very harsh judgments upon David here that it's really horrific. And if you think about it, because David did this in secret, the Lord says, I will do this out in the open. And from chapter 13 on, for about several chapters, all it is detailing the judgment of God against the house of David. And his siblings, one will rape the other. There will be murders within his own children. His wives will be fornicated out in the open sun in front of all of Israel. All these things will come true. And you have to realize that something that's very powerful about us, that I believe, is that David's life really, on paper, looks just terrible. I mean, the drama that's in his house until the day he dies is quite intense. I mean, it's a trial and a tribulation that David faces all the way until his death. And one thing that's amazing about it is, I think that had it not occurred, that David would have lost his way. I believe that, as crazy as it sounds, that the judgment of God against him, in which David really could never put his life back together, It was impossible. And I think that's something that's so powerful, is that David couldn't eradicate the wrath of God that was against him. The judgment of God was against him. The prophecy, it was going to be fulfilled. The only thing that David could do was trust in the sacrifice of Christ to come. And I think it's just beautiful. I mean, it really is. It's something that I think we're so prone to want our lives all polished up and cleaned up, but you really don't know yourself as well as you think you do. And you think that if a tremendous blessing came into your life, you would seek the Lord further, whatever that means, but really you won't. And sometimes the trial and the tribulation, or the place in life that you might be in, you might look at it as craving and desiring God to bring you out. But you really don't know your own heart. And perhaps the Lord has brought that against you just so you could believe in the cross. And I think it's important to say that, because at the end of the day, the Lord wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to trust in his shed blood offering and hold on to it with everything that you have within you. I mean, he wants you, and faith is not something you drudge up. And faith is not something that one day you say, I'm going to start trusting in him more. The Lord is going to have to prune that faith. You're just a tree. You're just a branch. You're just something that he's pruning in order to bring fruit for himself. So sometimes the pruning part of faith is difficult for the believer. It obviously is. And it's violent. It sometimes it can be drastic and violent. And the last thing on earth is what you want to go through, is any kind of struggle on this earth. But my gosh, you really don't know the big picture. And sometimes that struggle is what's the only reason why you're still believing and trusting in what Christ has done at the cross. And we get to the point in verse 13 that I think is powerful, is that this is the prophecy, everything that he's going to do is so these words can come out of David's mouth. I have sinned against the Lord. And this is the truth. This is the difficult part about that, what it took and what it has to take in order for the believer to look at himself or herself and go, well, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't say he sinned against Uriah or he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the Lord. He's recognizing, as I'm saying in this whole piece of it, he tried to do it his own way. He tried to be part of God's redemption plan. He tried to put his hand to it. And this is what the Lord is really, the sin against the Lord is that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring forth. Because once the flesh is in operation, the work will be manifested. It will arise, basically meaning I'm no longer crucified with Christ. I'm lifting up my own work. And this is what it looks like. It looks like adultery. It looks like murder. Because the Lord sees the heart of man. And many people would look and say, well, I haven't done these things that David did. Well, that's not the point at all. This is revealing the heart of the believer, and that the preaching of the cross and the reason why that it's saying you are the man and identifying you as the criminal and transgressor before God is so that you can come to the place where you recognize I've sinned against the Lord. This is the true repentance that the holy scriptural biblical repentance is about. It's about I've gone my own way and I acknowledge it and I accept it as truth. And so where do I go from here? Well, now it's just looking again at the sacrifice of Christ and believing it again. And knowing fully that the plan of God has taken care of everything that has taken place. I have sinned against the Lord. And listen to what Nathan says to David. The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. This is what it is. I mean, this is the beauty of the preaching of the cross, is that to say, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Despite what you are, despite going your own way, despite trying to be something religious and mighty and powerful and try to lift it up before God, you have to know the truth. I mean, once you know the truth about yourself, you also have to understand and know the truth about what Christ has done at the cross. The Lord has put away thy sin. You shall not die. How did he put away his sin? In David's life, it would be based upon the Lord knew his son would come, and he would sacrifice his son on the cross. So the sin of David had payment for it, though the payment hadn't been consecrated yet, or hadn't been consummated yet. You have to realize you are sin. And you are identified as a sinner. And yet the beautiful thing about it is knowing the Lord has put away thy sin. You shall not die. That faith in the cross puts away the sin of the believer. And the Lord expects his people to believe that. Period. It's not, I'm put my faith in the cross, and now I'm going to go try to clean up my life. It's now I'm not going to, you didn't walk away from the tabernacle. When you sacrificed that lamb, it was understood that you and the entirety of you was placed and went to that altar with that lamb. It wasn't like only a couple sins were taken in there. The whole lot of you was thrown on that brazen altar. And the whole lot of you was thrown on that brazen altar called the cross of Christ. And when the Lord rained down wrath upon his only begotten son, you trusting in that means that the Lord rained wrath down upon your wicked body of sin. Period. And some people in this message of the cross can get really twisted and they'll recognize that I'm the man, I'm the problem, but they'll never walk away in the freedom and knowing, well, you know what? I am the man. That's exactly right. That is truth, but it's also true that the Lord put away my sin. He put it away. He really had a plan that eliminated the sin that is me. And it's so important that the Spirit of God, he is the convictor and he's also the comforter. He convicts the believer of wanting to go his own way, but he comforts them in knowing that your sin has been put away. You shall not die. It's comforting because I tell you what, once the light has been turned on and you're standing in the spotlight of the wrath of God and understanding that you are exactly what David is in this passage, to know that the Lord has taken care of that through what his son has done at the cross. And you can move on. And his mercy is new every morning. And why is that? It's because of what his son has done at the cross. And we have here in the last piece of it really the one of the most beautiful things, and I never saw this, but I saw this last time, is that Nathan departed his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David, and it was very sick. So this is the work of David and Bathsheba. This is the work, basically the work of David here. And the work that man does is a dead work, meaning that the Lord has declared that the work of men cannot bring life. And it really shows two things here. It not only shows humanity, and it shows humanity and humanity's work. They're the same. Just like Christ and his work are the same. You can't separate Christ and the work on the cross. That's it. When you think of Christ, it's the crucified Savior. When you think of man, humanity, you think the work, the manifestation of his flesh. Here it says that, notice that this child is never even named. So the birth of David and Bathsheba's first child is indicative of really the birth of humanity, the fall of man. It's doomed to die. Let me put it this way, it takes on the impression of life, but yet it's dead. It has no name. Its name will never be remembered. Its work will never be remembered. What it did will never be remembered. And here we find that the Lord bringing out the truth about the believer's work. That what you do as a believer results in this. The product of what you think you do for God is like this baby. It resembles a form of life to it. It resembles some sort of something that was created for good, yet it's just stricken to die. And I don't know, something about it is very important here, because you have to understand that David tried to do it his own way, and he was judged for it, and his work was judged. The product of his lust, the product of him trying to intervene in the redemption plan, brought forth nothing but death. And it says here that David besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose. And let's read here in verse 15 to down. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord strake the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his parents whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst raise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now think about this for a second. So David understands the judgment against the child, and it's sick. And David lays down, prostrate on the ground, and is fasted, and lays upon the earth. And so it typifies the very death, that the child's death was also David's death. This is speaking here of being born again. And I'll try to slow down and walk through as I can, but I'm very excited about this, is that David recognizes that what he's done and who he is needs to die. And the child is the product of the work of his flesh. And it says that David laid prostrate on the ground, and he laid on the ground for like literally a week. They couldn't get him up. They couldn't raise him. They couldn't, because the child was alive. And David is, in his own mind, is trying to hopefully intercede for the child, but it's doomed. It is, the Lord has to put the child to death, and he has to start all over again. And so this child is representative of the work of man, but Solomon's birth is representative of the redemption of God. Solomon is indicative of the new birth, and whereas David and the child that he first had with Bathsheba is indicative of the work of man. And it's telling us the gospel. It's the Lord placing man to death, and then man rising up in the gift and the righteousness of Christ. So David lays prostrate on the ground, and he lays there. And then when the child is dead, after the child is dead, David is allowed to come up from the earth, which is typified of the resurrection. It says he comes up from the earth, he is washed, he's anointed, his apparel is changed, and he comes into the house of the Lord and he worships. So this is the new birth. And Solomon's birth comes out of the same two people, David and Bathsheba. The difference is now David is indicative now of the new birth that happens when a believer believes in what Christ did at the cross. He is placed into Christ. They share death, and therefore he is raised in newness of life. This is why when Jesus day looked at Nicodemus and said, when they go, well, how can a man enter into his the womb of his mother twice? And Jesus says, you're a master of Israel and you don't know these things. What they're saying is that the Old Testament showed us the whole piece of the new birth of the believer. It wasn't something that was new in the New Testament. It was something that had already been proclaimed in the Old. And so that which was described by the Apostle Paul was only edifying in understanding that after now Christ is dead, this has now happened. So these scriptures now speak of the new birth, so that the born again experience was there in the Old Testament. It should have been known by Israel. And this story is one of the most greatest physical descriptions that I can tell, because the Lord hated the first baby. It struck it dead. But what does he say about Solomon? And the Lord loved Solomon. The Lord loved him. Why? He came out of the exact same two people. The difference is this was now product of faith. David believed again in what Christ did at the cross. He understood again he had to die and be raised in newness of life. He understood that work that he did had to die, and the Lord's work now had to take over. And I tell you, this is an incredible, incredible enlightening story that if you want to know and really, really see it and look at it and go, what does it mean to be born again? It's exactly this. It's where God kills you and your work, and he starts all over again. And when David got up off that ground, it was indicative of him being born again. He was now anointed, he was cleansed, and he was now worshiping the Lord. And what do you think he did when he walked into the house of the Lord and worshiped? We know that the worshiping in the Old Testament was not as we think. He went into the house of the Lord, and I believe he offered sacrifices. And the atonement of the blood shed upon the brazen altar meant that everything that David was and had did had been put to death with that offering. David was cleansed from his crime, from his murder, from his adultery, from all that he was. And then he has a baby with the same woman that he adulterated with. But now it's completely different. And the Lord says he loved Solomon. He hated the first child because it was the product of the work of man. Loving the second child because it was the product of his own redemption. I'll tell you what. Solomon represents the new birth. The Lord loves the new birth. He loves the new birth of the believer. He hates you for what you do. He hates the fact that you do these things and lift them up before God. But yet you will do them. You have to. David will be filled in your own life. You will fill this type in your own life. And so if you keep believing what Christ did at the cross, you fulfill this. And listen, I mean, you just read it over and over again. Solomon, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. This whole thing ended with a new birth, and it was the beginning of one of the greatest moments in Israel's history with the eradication of the temple. And it was the Lord's desire that Solomon would come, but it wasn't going to come through what David did. It wasn't going to come by David orchestrating it. It was going to come through redemption. And the Lord loves you when you just put faith in what Christ did at the cross, because he can start over. He loves to start over. He's the Lord of the new beginning. He's the Lord of the Exodus. He's the Lord of coming out by blood. He's the Lord of the Solomon. I love the new birth. I love that I take what you are and what you've done and I put it away forever. We start all over. Brand new. I don't know. We just always want to protect our work. And we always want to force God to look at it and be pleased with it. He's pleased with his redemption. He loves the product of his redemption. Born again. I was wicked and I'm vile. He tells me it. And I trust in the sacrifice of his son. And we all start over. Ah, the Lord of the new beginning. There's nothing more valuable in this world than this message of the cross. Oh, the Lord has to remind me over and over again of it because I forget it. There's nothing more precious than when that child came forth and there was a labor of trying to bring that baby to come. But when that child entered the world, the Lord loved it. And it speaks of the spiritual birth of any man, woman, boy, girl out there who just believes in what Christ did at the cross. The power of this message is just, we haven't even scratched the surface of it. We haven't even touched it. It's the wisdom behind the cross is so immense that it just grieves me to think and listen. It's a lot of the preachers that I know that once preached the cross. And to listen to ministries especially like Swaggart Ministries, which a decade ago, I looked at it and thought that they really understood the message of the cross. And to hear them mock it, to hear them place the cross is merely a tool and another thing to do, and the things that they do and lift up. And that one of the things it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe, always does is just is when he's the believer listens to something and it speaks of the cross and you take it to the scripture. I tell you what, you don't want to live your life any other way than what David did. He David, despite what all that he did, he's our teacher. He's showing us the way. That our covenant with God is based upon the fact that we're lost and he's trying to save us. David's lost. He's lost as one that was anointed, lost as one that did mighty works, that God did mighty works through him, lost as one that was handed everything that God could give a man. And he still lost his way. He still turned to the work of his own flesh. And here we are in the church of the last days, and we're assuming that this is never going to take place in our life. We want somehow God to protect us, and that we're never looked at the Lord like the Lord looked at David. But that's the whole thing that we've missed. It's like, no, God's going to look at you this way. You have to be the man. You have to be thou art the man. That's the message that has to come to you, so the Lord can start all over again. Because if you're not the man, you're not going to want to start over. You don't want a new birth. You don't want a new beginning. You want to continue in the way that you wanted to do, and David was going to continue. And I believe this scripture is going to be fulfilled in our very day and age, where David is going to represent the church and the people in the church in the last days, and the message of the cross will come to them. And I don't know who it'll be. It may not even be me. It might be somebody else. It might be someone else. We could just be the people that are just simply protecting the message and preserving it until the time when somebody really is going to go forth and go after the church. But we know that in the last day there will be Davids who will be where the message of the cross, Nathans will be raised up, and they will be brought to them. And this is not indicative of a mass revival of the church. I believe this is indicative of people. Well, here they are the man. They'll hear the wrong. They'll hear that they're the sinner and the transgressor before God, and they'll believe it. And they'll hear that. And they'll trust in the sacrifice of Christ. And the Lord's going to love to Solomon that comes from that. He's going to love that new birth as he's loving it in you today, if you're trusting in what Christ has done at the cross. That all along we've wanted God to look at our work and be pleased with what we did. But he can only be pleased with what he does, because what he does is holy and right and perfect. What we do is disgusting and wicked and vile. It's typified. What we do is what David did with Bathsheba. What we do is what David did to Uriah. What we do is that parable of the rich man stealing from the poor. What we do is produce a work that's dead, which has no name under heaven. It's not even looked at and validated as even alive and living. What the Lord does is mighty, powerful, sets him apart. For he can take the faith, the mustard seed of faith in his son's sacrifice, and by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, baptize them into his death and raise them up anew. It can start with David, Bathsheba, and a sick child, and out of it all, and David could turn it around and produce a Solomon. Or the Lord can produce a Solomon. Such is the power of what his son has done at the cross. So when the Lord, when it says that the Lord saw the joy set before him and endured the cross, he saw the joy of the Solomon, the new birth. He saw the joy of all those before him that trusted in him to come, and all those after him that would trust in his work on the cross. And they'd all be born again, and they'd all be raised again. And one day that which David came out of the earth was not only indicative of his born again experience, but it's also indicative of his very end, of his rapture at the very end, that he will be brought up out of the earth in one final and last moment and brought into the house of the Lord forever. For what reason? To worship him. That we would be washed, anointed, and cleansed, and brought into a brand new, glorified, holy, righteous body, and enter the house of the Lord and worship him forever. Incredible, incredible story here, tucked in this old book of Samuel. It just grieves me that the church, what it's done with this story, it's completely removed it from the cross. But when you see it now, and I pray that the Lord anoint my voice, I pray that he opens your ears and mine, and I hope we all can see this. This whole story is about being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live. This entire thing's the reason why you need to be crucified with Christ. And when you are crucified with Christ, you will live. You shall not die. I tell you. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. If you're getting this in your heart, I hope you appreciate it. There is no currency out there that can describe the value of it. For what is the value of the human soul? Well, it's eternal. And it's an endless thing. And the work that Jesus did on the cross. And these last days, the Lord will pour out wisdom. I know that he will. And in the great anointing and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days, in my flesh for years, I thought it, I'd read about it, that the latter rain that would come. And it was always growing up in some of those charismatic realms, it was always just mass people flogging the altar and touching people and the demons falling out of people and people being resurrected. But I understand that it's something that the Lord's been placing on my heart, is that his wisdom, it's his wisdom. It's the wisdom of the cross. It will be poured out in the last day. It'll come. People in the most blackest, darkest time, where false doctrine reigns, and the spirit of the Antichrist is just completely blanketed the earth, and moral decay, and Jesus has been made into a man, and his work has been made less than the work of men. We're living in those, like the perilous times that the Apostle Paul talked about have been come upon us. And in these last days, despite the darkness and the bleakness of it all, a remnant will be saved. The wisdom will be handed to some. And if you're understanding the message of the cross, consider yourself fortunate. Consider yourself blessed. And I understand what the Apostle Paul said, that you walk in this message with the abundance of thanksgiving. It's like you are so thankful. Because I don't know why. I don't know why some have seen and heard and believed, and why some have not. It is completely all, the only one who knows that is the Lord. But I tell you what, when I see these scriptures and I can look and say, thou art the man, and I understand it to be true, and I see this new birth of Solomon and go, you know what, he starts all over right now. All I can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord of heaven. Well, I hope the Lord shows you something in this great passage, and I know there's more in there than what I've shared. But oh my, 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 there's nothing more beautiful than being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Lord, we thank you. I just pray your Spirit would touch these dear listeners. Hold it, Lord. Get us in the corner again. Put your finger on our chest. Tell us we're the man. We are the one who's done it all wrong. All but Lord, show us that message. It brings us out, puts us to death, and starts all over again. Oh Lord, help us believe in you, what you've done. Let the portals of heaven open, Lord. Let the anointing fall. The people would see the cross and they would believe. I pray they would see the cross, Lord, and they would believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.